Let's not be just walkers. Let's be runners. Running after him with all our hearts. Amen? All our energy. So, what am I going to say to you first? No, 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 no. Bonjour. We have to do the formalities first. Mes amis, non? Vous allez bien? All those good things, right? Then I say, the word mariner, right? Have you been marinating? Some of you look a little marinade, a little dry and wrinkles or something on you. Oh, no, that's not mariner. Okay. Well, I hope that is our heart, because that is the secret. Amen? Amen. Well, we've got a little more today. Let's see what God has for us. Father, and I ask this for us. You have to do this. You have to speak to our hearts. I can't do a thing. None of us can do a thing apart from you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, we know you're here. Anoint every heart, every precious heart here today, that we would hear exactly what we need to hear, and that by your grace we would receive it and not just walk after it, but run, really run after you. Thank you for your faithfulness today. And everyone said. So, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Now pray it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. We've been looking at a very unconventional beginning to a prayer with three shocking words that grip our hearts, even at the very beginning. We saw the first, our. It's not about me, it's about us. It's about community. It's about giving to each other, intimacy in the body of Christ, sacrifice for each other. As we saw in Galatians 5 last week, we're free. How many of you are grateful you're free today? Whew, thank you, Jesus. But we're not free to do whatever we want, it says farther in the chapter, right? How many of you don't like to hear that? I'm not free to do what I want? No, you're free for something far bigger, far higher, far more long-lasting. You're free to serve one another in love. Remember what we said last week? Can you say that to another person? I get to serve you. You're not even as excited as last week. You tried it and it didn't work? Yeah, you tried it, but it's hard sometimes to serve. Husbands and wives, don't look at each other when you say, oh, hey. It is. It's not easy. But it does an amazing thing in us when we begin to obey, follow it out of our love for Jesus, because he knows what works. Yeah, we get to serve. Now, I won't have you say to the person next to you, you get to serve me. Because that was with a lot of enthusiasm that you said that last week. But that is true too. But let us say that in all humility. Amen? Amen. I remember once when my brother, had been visiting us way early when we were young marrieds, about 3-4 years ago. Our brother was leaving after staying with us. And I said, well, thanks for coming. He said, oh, I'm just glad I was able to give you the opportunity to be blessed. True, technically true, but I didn't like him after that. No, but he was helping me to be blessed, and it's true. You look at me a little quizzically on that one. Yeah, but you think about that. Yeah. Voila. Well, our amazing. What do each of these chairs have written on the back of them? You don't see it? Yeah. We used that as an example last week, right? So every Sunday now, especially at the end of the service, you look on the back of your chair and you see our. So it means it's not our sin's chair and he takes care of it. It's my chair that I get to take care of for all of us. Can you say amen to that, Arsene? Okay. Can you say it louder, please?
Amen.
Okay, good. Our. A powerful word right at the very beginning of this prayer. We see then the second one, I hope, is becoming even more precious to you. Our, say it more literally in the Aramaic. You are speaking Aramaic this morning. Our Abba. Our Abba. What a shocking word to begin this prayer. That was a word of intimacy. You don't do that when you're praying to God. And Jesus is rocking their boat and helping them to see, now this is what it's about. It's community and it's our Abba. That's the one you're talking to, all of us together. But the third one today is what we'll look at for a moment. It is a very interesting one that often we just gloss over when we pray the prayer. Our Abba in heaven. We just kind of like, okay, yeah, he's there. It's interesting to pause a little bit and marinate right here for a little. It surprises you. It shocks you with the others. This expression in heaven, really, as we begin to pray, as we have this attitude and even pray the literal words or at least are thinking of them, they draw us into a larger reality and puts things in a larger perspective as we're coming to our Abba. Someone said, two people said, this thing between us and Jesus is not merely personal, it's cosmic. This isn't about you and Jesus alone, me and Jesus alone. There is something far, far bigger going on here than we realize. And right at the beginning, he wants us to see that. A beautiful tension is here. Jesus was all about tension, wasn't he? Against the system, because the truth was beneath what was there. far, far bigger than what was there, contradicted much of what was there. So he wasn't very popular. When you think about it, this Jesus you serve, when he was on earth, he was a failure. What? By the world's standards, he was a failure. Most people rejected him. The majority did not receive him and follow him. So when you get a little bit upset about people's reaction to you sometimes, relax, rejoice. You're in good company. And I don't mean that capriciously. I don't mean that in a very casual way. I mean, we can see. We see in even the States. We see it here in Europe. We see it all over the world. It is not getting easier to know and serve Jesus. And we're told in the Scriptures, if we read all of the Scripture, not just John 3:16, but if we read it all, we begin to see it's going to get much worse before it gets better. Can I have a little bit of an amen to that? Amen. We give God the sacrifice of praise, amen? Because we know sometimes it's going to cost us, but we still praise him. He's the only one worth praising. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. That's all we need. It's everything. So that's why we say our. We need each other. We can't do this thing called a Christian life alone. Say to the person next to you, I need you. That was a little better. Yeah. Now we come to this expression, in heaven. What is Jesus drawing us into here? What's here? One letter. One letter does it. Literally, this does not say, our Father in heaven. It says, our Father in heavens. In the heavens is what it's saying in it. One letter, an S, makes all the difference. In the English language, the word heavens usually refers to what? What would you imagine? You can see it. The vast expanse of outer space, the stars, these things that overwhelm you, galaxies that slide by, scrape by each other, literally. And can you imagine in the universe, these huge billions of stars scrape by each other like tectonic plates in the earth or whatever. It's like, this is, I can't fathom this. Huge. We think of those things, the galaxies that dot the sky millions of light years away. Millions, light years, not just years. Planets, comets, supernovas, black holes, this incomprehensible universe. It's like, you can't get your mind around it. Way beyond our grasp and our visual ability. We marvel at the photographs that come back from the Hubble telescope that have taken how many thousands of years to get to us? It's like, what? Staggering images. Does Jesus want us to pray to the Father who created all this? Does he? I'm not trying to trick you. Does he? Of course. Of course. That's who he is. Of course we should pray to him. But there is more. Say more. 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 In the first century, the Jews believed the heavens were in multiple layers. The air around us we breathe, the birds, all that the birds fly in, that's the first heaven, is what they believed. The vast expanse of the night sky, all of that beyond this immediate heaven, was the second heaven. And you can imagine what the third was, that spiritual, non-material throne room of God, wherever that is and whatever that really is. That was their concept when they heard heavens. You may recall the Apostle Paul wrote about being caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So when Jesus tells his disciples to pray, "Our Father in the heavens," he wants us to be gripped by two big things about our Abba. You can imagine what they are. And they bring us another beautiful tension. His nearness is one. How near is he? Right here in the first heaven. Right here. As near as our very breath. But then also, what? His greatness, his awesomeness, how huge and enormous he is, not confined to this small world of ours. He is the sovereign God of all of creation, way beyond what we can even begin to see and imagine. He's that God, the small, the large. Heavens, see? So, to the Jewish hearer, when he heard Jesus say, "Heavens," it would bring both of those thoughts to him. The far, the near. Jesus didn't say, "After this manner, pray, our Father in the third heaven." No, they would have understood it if he had. It would have made sense to them. But it only would have stressed his greatness, his inaccessibility. See? Instead, Jesus says, "Heavens." And what comes to mind? He draws them and us into this full picture of the cosmos, if I may use that, both far and near. See? The psalmist wrote it. We're not the first ones to begin to get an idea. There's nothing new under the sun, right? As the writer said. The moment we think we know something new, let's remember, there's nothing new. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He got it. And he wrote it. So do you feel, you begin to feel the tension? As we enter our praying, it helps to remember, first, our Father, our Abba, is way, way, way beyond us. That was an amen. Way beyond us. For example, we can see as we search scriptures, we have a Father who is unlimited. He's unlimited in his ability, his authority, his availability. Unlimited. As I'm just flying through this because this is not what we want to focus on, but you just get an idea. This is who this God is. As good as our earthly fathers might be or might not be, here is our heavenly Father way, way, way beyond all that we might be experiencing. And we don't want to linger here. We want to linger there. with Abba. We also have a Father. He's not just unlimited. He's invisible. He's independent. You can't tell him what to do. You can, but usually it doesn't work. He's inscrutable. It's impossible to understand him. You can't begin to understand who he really is. If someone said, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plans. I like that. We have a Father who is a person. He is other. He is love. You look at this, and this isn't even the totality of it. Unlimited, invisible, independent, inscrutable, a person, other, love. When you begin this prayer, when I begin this prayer, and I say, Abba, our Abba in the heavens, we're reminded of how far beyond us he is. But then, as we just noted, as we enter our praying, he wants us to see also our Father is very, very near. Near. Take a breath. I mean, you are, but take another big, deep breath. Okay, now you're alive again. Good. Take another one. Now take no more for the next 20 minutes. Right? You just pulled in some of the first heaven. Think of it that way. He is as near to us as the air in our lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Huh? It's true. That's not just a nice sounding twist of words in a song. It's true. He's that close. He's in the first heaven. As the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. It's all about him. Everything we do, every move we make, it came from him. The ability he gave us to move. We start to pray and we're reminded we have a Father who is way beyond us, but also very, very, very near. Beautiful, beautiful tension. So what is this calling us to? We pastors and any of us that study, and all of us should be that. You always want to ask the question, so what? Why is this important? What's the significance? How does this apply to me? What's going on here? Let me ask you a question. Many people only worship him in his beyondness, way out there. This great God out there. And they have their own kind of reverence for that. You probably know some like that. And probably a number of us were that way at one time. Way out in his beyondness. But the question is, are we worshiping him in his nearness as well? Many of us never go that far. If we're not careful, the presence of God can easily become just a theological deduction. A truth, but it's your theology, which is correct, it's biblical. There it is, a piece of knowledge, a piece of truth, but that's all it is for many of us. We're not careful. And it doesn't become a personal experience. John 1, one of my favorite verses, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You hear people say, God is in everyone. You just have to realize it. Well, wait a minute. To all who received him, you got to take a step here, a step of trust, depending on him, a deep connection with him, of walking it out. Your actions show your belief. Then, if you do that, he gives you the right and the power, he makes you a child of God. You become from not to yes, from nothing to something. You become. It wasn't always there. Very clear. But look at this. Received him. Believe. That's action. It's a true connection, not a concept alone. A.W. Tozer, some of you, how many of you have ever read any of Tozer? Oh, 3 or 4, 5, 6. Yeah. How many of you would like to just put your hand up and make it look like you read Tozer? Tozer's a, okay, thank you. Three honest people. Tozer, well, he actually was a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance back in the 40s and 50s, 60s, wrote some powerful things. Many of you probably have tasted a little of his book, the classic book of his, Pursuit of God. It's a great, great, great summary of these kinds of things. But key thing he says in there is this. The presence of God is what? Is it sort of important? Maybe a little, once in a while? Good to talk about? It is the central fact of Christianity. It's not about, it's about partly him out there, but it's about him here. Why? He invaded time and space to show us something important, to save us from ourselves. He made the move. He took the initiative. His presence was here. And now, because of what he's done for us, paying for our sins, making it possible to have a relationship with him, nothing in between, so we can follow him. That's pretty proactive. It's about his presence now in his followers. It's no wonder it's the central key part of the Christian faith. But then Tozer goes on to say something that's interesting, that is crucial, and this is what I'm driving at mostly this morning. Many people today know this presence, like we were just saying, know it in theory. Oh yeah, God's everywhere. Oh yeah. You hear people say that. Oh yeah, it's great. He's everywhere. Yeah. But then they really believe that we're in the presence of God positionally. Yes, he's there. I believe that theologically. That's good. But nothing is said about needing to experience his presence actually. Actually. Let's not forget, friends, and I may be preaching to the choir, but we need to be reminded of this. I need this today. It's so easy to get preoccupied and not cultivate, not encourage a literal encounter daily, moment by moment, with God himself. We encounter him in our thoughts, and that's fine. Oh, I had my devotions today. That's great. And got some of God's word got planted in your heart, I hope, and the Spirit is beginning to witness to you about that and encourage you and challenge you. But how many times have we sat still with him in his presence and enjoyed his presence and let his presence impact us? Because we're sitting there in openness and expectation and saying, God, whatever you want. Hearing from his word is essential. But he's given us his words, so we enter into his presence. The word is about his presence, encountering him. It's not the word here and then, oh, maybe spending a little time with Jesus here. The word is to draw us into his presence. Am I making sense? If I'm not, maybe I should do it again next week. It's crucial. I think that's partly why Trinity, we had a leaders meeting yesterday, touching base, comparing notes, seeing how we can work on things, improve things, and whatever, and bawl each other out for things we weren't doing right. No, that's the thing I love about Trinity, is we have an issue, we talk about it. We should. But one of the comments was in there, reflecting on who we are, was, this shouldn't be here. By human reason, this should not be happening. But when some people begin to let God truly work in their hearts and lives, simply and directly, and walk in it, things happen. God just does it. We're finding, as Kathy and I travel around the world, it's happening all over the place in places it should not be happening, quote unquote, because there are some people that are getting crazy enough to believe, insane enough to believe this God is real. And if you act on what he's saying to you, things happen. Life changes. People radically changed because they're new creations now. They're going in a different direction now. And it brings fruit. It does amazing things. You shouldn't be here today. Come next week, though, please. That's just a witness of God, who he is. If we're not careful, we're acting like he isn't even in the first heaven at all. But he's our Father in the heavens. So what's our challenge? Two things. For me, what he's put on my heart, first, get to know him. He is priority. Get to know him. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Take time to be with him. I don't have time. Brother Andrew found out he got closest to Jesus where? Washing dishes in the monastery kitchen. He found his closest times with Jesus was there. So, my wife is going to say to me later, you need to wash more dishes. Someone in our group said to me this last week, we're busy. We students, we got stuff going on all over the place. But, I ride the tram every day, total of 40 minutes, 50 minutes. I can sit there and I can be with Jesus. I can mariner in a tram. No, I can sit in his truth. I can be in his word and stuff that I'm reading and meditating on and verses, etc. I can do that on a tram. Jesus said, go to your room, close your door. That's a different kind of a room, but it's got a door. So you've got some privacy. Just go there. If that's all you've got right now, go there. Use it. Some of you run, right? Do other things like that, right? Crazy people that go out and run. No, but it's okay. I forgive you. Talk to Jesus while you run. Just be still in his presence as you're panting like crazy and killing your body. Yeah, do that. Talk to Jesus. Jesus, help my body, please. I'm abusing what you gave me, but help me. It's so nice to be with you. You get what I'm saying. What's our first calling, friends? I found this very interesting over the years when I asked people, what's our first calling? What? The older you get, the more you want to find out what's the most important, right? And you want to trim it down to a few simple things because your mind can only handle a few simple things as you get older. What is it? I get responses like evangelism, missions, doing good things for people. They're wonderful. But what did Jesus say? Go out and do evangelism. Was that where his heart really was? Go out and do nice things for people. Said those things, but first and foremost, he said, come to me. All you who labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn about me. Matthew 11. We're not called to evangelism. We're called to himself. Are you shocked now? Out of an amazing relationship with him, when we're overwhelmed with his love and so engrossed with this and experiencing this amazing thing, our real relationship with Almighty God, totally secure in his love, you want to go out and help other people learn about that. That is awesome. You want to do everything you can to help other people know that. But you see what comes first? We're called to himself. And for many of us, the way we live every day, you wouldn't know that. And I'm not criticizing brothers and sisters. I'm urging you because I'm speaking to myself too. It's not surprising. That's why Paul said, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's this personal, close relationship with him. That's what everything comes out of. He's the focus because he's our Father in the heavens. But the second point, I find when I'm asking people my age, around my age and older, and I read things about people reflecting on their lives, and they're asked, what is one thing you would do differently if you could live your life all over again? And a very common response with almost everyone was, what do you think? I would marry Namor. Yes, but common thing that they said was, I would risk more. How many of you are risk takers? There's one or two of you in here because of your gift mix, and you're crazy. But the rest of you, no, you're not. And we thank God for risk takers because it needs to pull the rest of us into that more as well. He wants to do so much. He's the God who works far above all we could ask or imagine, right? Ephesians 3:20. Then why aren't we risking more? When he nudges us, we think it's just our heads. Often it's the Spirit nudging us and he's saying, go, take a risk, do it. I'll be with you. And we walk away from it. That was just my mind, just me. No. If you do, and if I do, we will be surprised at what will happen. Can you imagine little David, shepherd boy, 5 feet tall, maybe close to six? He walks out to take lunch to his brothers, standing there with the rest of the army, scared to death of this huge 9, 10, 11-foot guy standing down there, taunting their army, making fun of their God, cursing their God. Everybody else is like this. What do we do now? We can't take a risk. This measly little shepherd boy walks in here, looks at the situation, and says, what's going on? And he hears the story and he says, are you crazy? This is an uncircumcised Philistine. What are you doing here, shaking in your boots? I'll take care of them. And they go, okay, here, you can have my armor. He said, no, it's too heavy. I don't need that. He says, I go in the name of my God. How did he get so bold? It was because he followed his calling. He was called to the great shepherd. He followed that calling. He spent a lot of time with the great shepherd, sitting out in the fields, watching his sheep, protecting them. He even manhandled a bear and a lion who were trying to attack his flock. He says, no way. I'm serving my God, and I need to take care of these. And there's no way. He'll give me strength. And he goes out and he kills a lion or a bear with his bare hands. That was a pun in English. He killed a bear with his bare hands. What? Why is this not happening more? David goes out in the field. Can you imagine? I don't know. If I faced a 10-foot tall person in full armor, his spear I could barely lift because it's so heavy. And I'm thinking, I start thinking too much here and not here. David walks out there and says, no, my God is with me. I've taken care of a lion and a bear. I can take care of a big guy like this. You know what somebody said? David had the right attitude. Some say, would have said about Goliath, he's too big to kill. And David just said, he's too big to miss. See the difference in attitude. And David takes his slingshot, one shot. He practiced, can you imagine how many thousands of times he had practiced with that thing? He could do it in his sleep. He probably did do it in his sleep. Natural. And he had great confidence in his God. He talks to this guy. He just doesn't go in there and kill him. He says, you don't know what you're doing. You're mocking the God of all creation. You're mocking the God of Israel. This day I will kill you and I will cut your head off and serve it to my people. That's rather ambitious. Yeah, confidence, boldness, because the Spirit of God was on him. It is said he had what? Three other stones or four other stones that he had with him? He had five stones total, right? Why did he have five? It's interesting, Goliath had four brothers. That we know, he was ready. His brothers come out, I'll get them too. My God will be with me. How many of you have a giant in your life right now? How many of you have two or more? Be honest, every hand ought to go up. We all have giants that we're facing. Friends, it's time to kill some giants. who is our Abba? He's our Father in the heavens. How big is He? How powerful is He? How strong is He? That's why I love James 4:7. Look what it says. Submit yourselves. It's a good idea if you're going to face the enemy to make sure you're right with God. That's why it's so important to be intimate with Him, be in His presence, like David was. Then what do you do, and how does it describe it? Find a big army so you can do everything you can, because you'll barely just be successful. It just says, resist Him. Resist Him. It's not a huge amount of effort, usually. Because we go in the name, in the power, in the authority of our Father in the heavens. Just resist Him. You just talk to Him simply, clearly, be gone. In the name of Jesus, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. You have no business here because I'm a child of His. Be gone. I have work to do. And you go. So often, that's all you need. And look at that. Don't you love the rest of this? You just exercise a little bit of effort, and what does He do? Does He eventually slide back because He's got a lot of might, but he's trying to hold on, but you're slowly pushing Him away? What's the picture? You resist Him. He tears away like a scared rabbit. You flee, not just retreat. Who is this Father in the heavens we're praying to? The one who slays giants, even with slingshots. It doesn't take much. It just takes a heart for Him. Time with Him. Friends, when we do this, when we really get caught up in the initial, just the first three words of this prayer, as we start to pray, friends, you and I will pray very differently. And we'll go out and do very different things. Father, I ask that You will grip our hearts in a new way with this. And I'd just like to ask You to stand for a minute while the team comes, musicians come, but just stand for a moment in prayer. And if your desire is to take down some giants this week, be in His presence, get it in order, so there's nothing between you and Him. His power is flowing in you and through you, so you can defeat your giants. You can go on and do the things God has for you. I just encourage you to open up your hands, palms up, as a way to say, Lord, I want to receive. Do what You want. Or you can raise your hand, whatever makes it meaningful for you. Just saying, Lord, I want more. I want to be all You want me to be. And have You use me for all You want to use me for. And I would like to walk among you and pray a blessing on you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you, every one of you, and give you peace. The Lord open your eyes more and more to see him in the third heaven and be deeply awed and fall on your faces before him. The Lord open your eyes to the night sky and see more of him in the heaven that we see and be stirred by his nearness. The Lord give you a new sense of his presence immediately around you, even in you. I hope all of you can say that this morning, in you. That you would rise up in a new holy boldness, take some risks, and kill some giants this week in his powerful name. God's people said, amen.